In 1918, there was a lady named Hattie Green. And Hattie Green, she was a sad demonstration of life. She was like the living dead. When she died, she died like a person who was a person living in poverty. She ate cold oatmeal because it cost too much money to heat it. And her son's leg became infected, and she didn't want to treat it because it would cost money. So she tried to find a clinic that wouldn't charge her to treat it, right? She couldn't do it, and finally, her son's leg had to be amputated. She died arguing over the value of drinking skim milk. And she had well over $100 million to her name. She died like a pauper. And just absolutely, Hattie Green, 1916. 1916, and I just think to myself, a lot of us are like that. A lot of us are living like that. So the title of my little discussion this morning is "You're Richer Than You Think." You're richer than you think. And the text I like us to look at is a continuation of our study in the book of Romans. It's Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. So, looking at Romans chapter 6, we are looking at the whole issue of it's a progressive build by Paul the Apostle in terms of justification by faith. And that's what he's doing. He's unpackaging what justification by faith is and the gospel. And so what he's doing is in chapter 5, we talked about this last week, we went 1 through 11, but in verse 12 and following, he is talking about, especially verse 12, if you're a graduate of the Ezekiel Project or an aspiring graduate of TEPSI, you'll know that Romans 5:12 was one of those verses that we wanted you to get down for sure. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. And so what that is doing is setting the stage for chapter 6. He's setting the stage for chapter 6. And in chapter 6, we're getting a little ahead of ourselves. I am anyway, not you. But the thing is, when you look at this, we are seminally in Adam. And when Adam sinned, we sinned. And that's really basically what it is. We were in Adam and we sinned in Adam. And notice what it says. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. This is classically called the original sin. And is passed on to us. Now we could get into the issue of the traducion theory and the origin of the soul and et cetera. And that's a good discussion, but not for today, except the fact that when we discuss the action of the origin of the soul is when we are become a human being when the sperm fertilizes the egg, and that very moment, there's a living soul. And because of that, the sin nature is passed through the male. Now, I say this because that's what Romans 12, 5 through Romans 5, 12 to the end of the chapter, verse 21, is talking about. It's talking about how when we trust in Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, we are now born into the family of God. And that is permanent. That is a permanent action. It's not, can you lose it? That kind of thing. No, the answer is no. Why? Because we're born into the family of God. Like we were born into the family, the human family, because of Adam, and seminally it's passed on to us, etc., and the sin nature is passed on to us. So the righteousness of God is passed on from this to us from the second Adam. And we see that it says, "For until the law, sin was imputed into the world, but it was sin was not imputed when there was no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses." This is verse 14 of chapter 5. This is by way of background. And so what this is saying to us is, it is imputed to us, it's charged to our account because we are born sinners. When we receive Christ as our personal Savior, we are now born again, born from above. And so this is setting the stage for the Romans chapter 6 when we look at this. Because in Romans 6, Paul gives us four charges, and he makes these four charges to us to do something. He's actually asking us to do something, and what he is asking us to do, we see the outline. Really, the outline is beautiful, and it's in this chapter, and it's know, reckon, yield, obey. Know, and we see that in verses 1 through 10. Reckon, verse 11. Yield, verses 12 through 16, obey, 17 through 23. And so this is what we see here, because Paul charges us to know our position in Christ. He's telling us to know who you are. So I'm looking at, I'm looking at you via the computer, and I look at you and I say, okay, this is fantastic. Who are the Ruvalos? Who are the Ruvalos, you know? He's, well, I'm a Ruvalo because I was born into the family of the Ruvalos. Or I'm a Fitzgerald because I was born into the family of the Fitzgerald. I can't tell you, and maybe JC would want to kill himself on this one, but I've had a lot of people say, oh, I see you and your son. I mean, I think JC would probably want to go, ah, no way. I'm gonna get changed. But I can see, like in the Amos family, you know, I can see the Amoses, you know, the and this would be true of the Qualiados too. I mean, absolutely. So we see likenesses, and we see, okay, we've got these likenesses, etc. But you know, this is the thing, is that we're into the family of God. We're born into the family of God. And he's charging us, Paul is charging us, to know who we are in Christ. This is what he is asking us to do. And so let's look at verses 1 through 10. We'll progressively go through this. And it says, what shall we say then? And so the whole issue of verse 21, of chapter 5, it says that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so my grace reigns through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Okay, so we are born into the human family, sinners. When we receive Christ as our Savior, we gain his righteousness. We're born into the family of God. And that is a permanent thing. That is absolutely a permanent thing, because it's not only legal, not only is it a legal action that God took on our behalf, but it's also a family action. In other words, we're born into the family of God. And so, now he's going to make a strong pitch in this regard. He says, what shall we say then? What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? You know, it's like, Julio Ruvalo, and I'm going to call him Junior. Jay. I call him Jay. That's as if he's saying, you know, I want to be a Schroeder. I want to be a Schroeder. And what Julio, his dad, would say to him, and maybe his mom, they both grab him by the lapel, the shirt, and say, Julio, we like the Schroeders, but you're a Ruvalo. Get with it, man. And so this is exactly what it is, to know who we really are in Christ. And he says, what shall we say then? So don't act like a Schroeder. Act like a Ruvolo. You know, and well, if Julio started acting like the Schroeders, you go, oh man, this is really bad news. So this is really kind of what Paul is saying. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin? Shall we continue in sin that grace abounds? Okay, so I'm now in the family of God. I was in the old family, the human family. I'm still a human, but in the dark side, if you please, or the kingdom of Satan. And that was my old orientation. He's really saying, stop living like that. Shall we continue to live in that family orientation of the human family, the sinful family? Shall we continue in that orientation? Shall we continue in that now that you're in the family of God? Should you continue in that orientation? He's saying, God forbid. God forbid. And why? Why is the question? And so he says, God forbid. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer in it? How could we possibly be calling ourselves Christians legitimately, absolutely calling ourselves Christians? How could we possibly say, I am still living in the world? I am still living with the affections in the world. We live in the world. We go to the store. We live in this physical world, that's for sure. But what he is talking about, living in the world, is the world, the philosophy of the world, the way the world thinks. He says, no longer is that how you should do it. No. And he says, God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer in it? Okay, so now what he's going to tell us our position. He's going to tell us our position to know it and to understand it and to live like it. Okay, so he says, know you not, don't be ignorant of this. Don't you know that as many of us were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death. You were baptized into his death. That word baptism, baptizo, means to be placed into something. To be placed into something. And I have a bag here, and I place something in this bag and baptizing it. And that's exactly what it means to be baptized, to be placed into. He says, don't you know that as many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were placed or baptized into his death? So what is he saying? He's saying, now that you've trusted Christ as your Savior, do you understand that when you receive Christ as your personal Savior, you died with him? When he died on the cross, you died on the cross. That's exactly what took place. He was our substitute. He died in our place. So essentially, when he died, we died. And he's going to further tell us this. He says, know you not that as many of us were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death? Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death. So this is why Paul writes to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians, and he says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things become new. Why does he say that? Because when he died, we died. And now he's going to tell us, and notice what else he says. He's going to bring it even. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death. As Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted, verse 5, together in the likeness of his death, and we are, we shall also in the likeness of his resurrection. So not only were we there when, you know, in a very strong way, we were there when Jesus Christ died, we were there when he rose again from the dead. So when he died on the cross, we died. When he rose again from the dead, we did. We got new life. This is exactly what he is telling us. Now, we don't feel that sometimes. We don't look at this. We look at this and we say, I don't feel any different. I don't feel that way. But the thing is, here's the deal. You are different, and you have been translated. This is what that's a beautiful word, translated into the kingdom of light. You've been translated into his kingdom. You were in the kingdom of darkness. Now you're in the kingdom of light. And that is permanent. That is reality. That is what we need to count on all the time. That is exactly where we are. Okay, so he's not finished yet, though. He's definitely not finished. He says, so we've been planted in the likeness of his resurrection. And then look at verse 6. Know this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. It's been destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Now, there's a practical action on this one. We do not have to be slaves to sin anymore. He's going to give a principle on this. We're going to see that in verse 16. He's going to give us the principle of being a slave. But we were slave to sin. Why? Because we were in the family of Adam. And we were, the sin nature was passed on to us, and we could not help but sin. But the moment we trust in Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, we are translated, taken out of the kingdom of darkness and put into the kingdom of light. We are translated into his great, dear kingdom. And we have a new nature. We get a new nature. Now, of course, John writes, in the Apostle John writes in his epistles, that we have these two natures, the old nature, the new nature. In fact, not only does John write about it, but Paul also expounds on that in the epistle to the Colossians. He talks about the old man and the new man. And this is a great parallel passage to this. Is Colossians chapter 3, in which he tells us exactly that. So he's telling us this in Romans 6. He's saying, know this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. He that is dead is freed from sin. I'd like you to look, turn with me, please, to Galatians chapter 5, verse 1. To Galatians chapter 5, verse 1, and just look at that. Because what he is telling us in Romans, he's saying, this is your position. This is your position in him. This is what happened. You died to the things of this world. Now we got the old man and the new man. And we have a new man in Christ. The old man has been crucified with Christ. Now, notice verse 1 of chapter 5 of Galatians. He says, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty with which he hath made us free. Stand fast, therefore, with which Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again in the yoke of bondage. That sounds like a command. That sounds like he is commanding us to stand in our new nature, to stand in this new life that he has given to us. Last week, I told you it was 49 years ago, March 22nd, 1971, I trusted Christ as my personal Savior. Wow, I became a brand new person. I didn't see it. My pimples didn't clear up. And definitely I had hair, but it didn't straighten out. It was definitely kinky and all that kind of stuff. And very much like Thomas Amos's hair, but a little darker. And so, and Christina's too. So real curly and all that kind of stuff. And I look at this and I say to myself, you know, I didn't feel different, but other people noticed it. Other people noticed the difference. And it's just really interesting how this is exactly what Paul writes to the Corinthians in his second epistle. And he says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things become new. We're brand new. Even though I've been 49 years old in the Lord, and I think Murphy's been a little longer, etc., and some of you maybe longer in your faith walk with Christ. Praise God for that, 49 years though. But I feel I haven't arrived, that's for sure. You probably, no comments from the peanut gallery on that one. But the thing about it is, I look at this and I say to myself, I'm a new person. He is telling me, he is telling you, you're a brand new person in him. Brand new. This is the beautiful thing. Brand new person. God, and not only does he make us brand new, he gifts us. He gives us gifts so we can be a blessing to other people, that we can be a blessing to other people in terms of telling them about Christ and also the other gifts that he might give us to be of service to the body of Christ. And that's a beautiful, that is incredible. And that's all given by him. He does it for us. And so therefore, notice in verse 7 now, he that is dead is freed from sin. Now, if we be dead, so now he's telling us that we have died with Christ. Now he's going to tell us in verse 8 that we are alive in Christ. I'm alive. Oh, this is great. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. See how important the physical resurrection of Jesus Christ is? Not only in terms of this mortal body being changed, 1 Corinthians 15, but also in the fact of a new orientation, new way of thinking, new actions, new perspective. I guess that's a way of thinking. So I'm saying it over and over, but this is exactly how it is. We have a new orientation towards life, towards this world. And, you know, one of the things that is really interesting, I mean, the reason why we're having it on Amazon Prime is because of this pandemic. You know, I learned a new word, pandemic. You know, I mean, I'm thinking, wow, is that like a pancake? I mean, what is a pandemic? You know, and all of a sudden I found out that it's not so nice. It's pretty bad, and and what this has done to the world, it's telling the world that you're mortal. The world doesn't like that. The world wants to live on and have the fountain of youth and take this pill and you'll live forever. And you take this pill, you won't have toe fungus. And if you take this pill, you won't have wrinkles. And if you take this pill and all that, and do this cream and all that, for what? To what end? That we might live on and on and on. Now, I'm for living as long as I can. That's for sure. I really am. But that's not going to happen at 120. I'm not going to probably make it to 120, 130 years of age. I will be translated, and my state will match my standing. And so he's telling us now we're to be alive. We live with him. And then notice verse 9, knowing that Christ being raised from the dead dies no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, But when he lives unto God. Jesus Christ is not our example. He is our Savior. And he is the one who lives in and through us. Galatians 2:20. It's no longer I, but Christ that liveth in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loves me and gives himself for me and gave himself for me. It's a once for all, but the action continues and continues and continues throughout eternity of what he has done for my life. And for anybody who wants to come to him, they have everlasting life. And this is fantastic. And it's not just everlasting life and fire insurance. Here's what it really is. It's a quality as well as a quantity of life. An incredible quality. He gives us brand new life. Brand new life. So this is our position. In Colossians chapter 3, we see this very same thing. And when he tells us, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things of the earth. For you are dead, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, we shall also appear with him in glory. And so, now what he is telling us, he's giving us our position. He's telling us to know our position, to know it. I want to ask you this question. Do you know this? Do you know this, Cole? Because the word, when it says know something in this text, to know it, is to really interact with it, to count on it, to know it. To really know it, not just, oh yeah, I know it. I took a course once and I read a book once and that was, yeah, I know that. Oh yeah, I know because I know it. No, this is entering into that knowledge in a greater way and saying, yeah, I died. I'm alive. I died with him. I've been raised with him. That's why eternal security, the security of the believer, is so wonderful. Because he gives it to us, because we died with him, we've been raised with him. And now he says to us, walk in newness of life. And so what happens is this. Now he is going to shift gears a little bit, and he's going to give us the practical action of this. He's going to share with us the practical action of this. And the practical action is in verse 11. Notice what he says. In verse 10 it says, for he died unto sin once. And that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon yourselves also, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. That word reckon, I love it with the Southern guys, you know. This is where they got this stuff. How you doing there? I reckon I'm doing good. I reckon this is good. Very much like Sabrina, when Sabrina talks to us, you know, she talks with the Southern. How y'all doing? I'm a Southern belle from the south side of Livonia, okay, or whatever town you're living. I forget the town. Anyway, so you have this, I reckon this is really good. Well, what does that mean? Oh, Amos is for sure. I reckon this is good. You know, I reckon that's good. It literally means, it's an accounting term, add up what you've just heard. Add it up. Add it up. Reckon these things. In other words, if you took a list of numbers, you add those numbers up and you get a sum total. This is exactly what he is telling us to do. Reckon yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto Jesus Christ, alive unto God. And so, through Jesus Christ our Lord. In Colossians chapter 3, he does the same thing. In verse 5, he says, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. So, and then he talks about these different sins, but that means to put to death. It is an action that we must obey. So what is he saying to us? He's telling us not only to know our position, but to reckon upon our position, to reckon upon it, to count it up, to rely upon it. What are we to rely upon? What are we to add up? That we have died with Christ and that we've been raised with Christ. And also that we are to walk in newness of life. We are to walk in newness of life. You know, you probably have heard this illustration from me before, but I'm going to tell it again. I hate Monopoly. I cannot stand Monopoly. Monopoly is a selfish, disgusting game that I hate losing to. I hate losing in Monopoly. I do. Maybe you're the same. I don't know. I love Monopoly if I win. It's one of the best games ever. But if I lose, I hate it. Hate it with a passion. Okay, so I'm playing Monopoly with my friend John Gorman and his family. And I grew up with these guys. You know, I know Kathy, Annie. I knew Tom McCray, Kathy's husband, or ex-husband now. And, you know, I'm playing, and we're playing in their apartment. And you know how it goes with Monopoly? Salt shakers become hotels. Spoons become houses. You know, I mean, it's like disgusting, you know. It's unbelievable. And so you bend the rules like crazy. So what happens is, when my little strategy, and I'm going to tell you my strategy, is I hide money. I don't put all my money out so you can figure out if I land on Park Place, I got Schroeder, I'm going to kill him, you know, and you know, all this money, all this kind of stuff. And it's just amazing. It's just amazing, the selfishness of this and the greed of Monopoly. So I'm going around, I've got my things. Nobody's landing on me at all. Nobody. I think it was a conspiracy, personally. Nobody's landing on my Monopoly properties. I can't handle it, you know. I'm going crazy. I come and land on Park Place. Now, it's like a gazillion dollars because they got salt shakers and spoons. They got so much property there. It's, how much do I owe you? Well, this is, you owe me your firstborn. I mean, this is like how bad this is. And so I land on Park Place, and they're like hooked. I could hit it once. I paid it. You know, I had my money, some of my money there, and I paid it once. And what do? I get one of those chance cards, go to the boardwalk. And I just want to cry because I can't do it. And they're vultures. They're vultures. And all of a sudden, you owe us. Give us this. Give me the money. I had to liquidate. And I hate losing. So I go and remember this, Barb? You remember this game. Yeah, Barb does. Yes, Barb remembers this. And I am a sour Gus, big time. Sour, oh man, I just hate it. So I go, I'm out of the game. They take all my properties, everything. And I go and sit on the couch and I got my head down. And I go, oh no. I put my head down and I look at my bulging tummy and I see in my pocket here, like right here in my pocket, I see like all the money I needed to pay that. I had it all there. I had like six $500 bills and then $100 bills. I could have paid it easily. I could have stayed in the game and won the game. No, I didn't count on it. I didn't reckon it. I had it. But I didn't count on it. And that's exactly what Paul is telling us. Paul is saying, here's who you are in me, in Christ. Count on this. Rely on this. Look at it. Know that this is what it is for your life. And that's exactly what he's telling us. And then, not only is he telling us this in verse 11, but notice verse 12, because not only does he charge us to know our position in Christ and to count upon our position in Christ. But Paul charges us to yield to our position in Christ. Yield to this. And then in verses 12 through 13, we see the fact of yielding. He says, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal bodies. Very similar to Colossians 3. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. He says, don't let sin reign in your mortal bodies. Don't let it do it in your body, that you may obey it in its lusts. Neither yield your members as instrument of unrighteousness unto sin. Don't do it. So what is he telling you? Don't yield yourself, your members, your physical body, and also the brain. Isn't the temptation start right here? Not in my bald head, but in your hairy head. You know, right here, except for Bill Van Dyke. Right here. And so you look at this and you say, okay, this is all my physicality. My thinking is this: do not yield yourselves to those lusts, those temptations. We can look at James chapter 1 through 18, and look at 1 through 13, actually, or 1 through 12, and look at the temptation that's outside them. From 13 to 18 talks about the temptation from the inside. But don't let your body yield to this. Why? Because you died with Christ. You've been raised with Christ. You do not have to yield. The temptation sometimes is so strong in our lives. It's so overwhelming in our lives. But understand one thing. God gives us the strength and the power via the Holy Spirit to say no to that. And some of you might be dealing with secret sins. You might be saying, well, you know, I wouldn't want anybody to know this particular sin that goes on in the heart, in the mind, and in the heart, and then sometimes in the action. He's telling us to stop it. And he's showing us that God has given us the power to say no. We're not captive to the old darkness, kingdom of darkness anymore. We're not captive to that. We're captive to the will of God. We're captive to his power. He gives us the strength to say no. And so he's telling us to yield to him. He says, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. You are now an instrument of righteousness. You do not yield these instruments, your whole body, to unrighteousness, but to righteousness. It's war. It's a battle. It's the old man versus the new man. And whatever dog you feed the most, whatever dog you feed the most is the dog that's going to win. And what I mean by that is you have an old dog and a new dog, new nature, old nature. And whatever the tails are tied together. And which dog wins? They fight all the time. Which dog wins? The dog I feed the most. Which dog are you feeding? Which nature do you have? Do you feed the most? And this is something of grave importance for us to understand, that we need to yield and based off of and reckon ourselves to be dead indeed unto sin. So this is how it is. It's the fact of yielding. And we see that. And then all of a sudden we see the basis of this: for sin shall not have dominion over you. So why can we yield to the new nature? Why can we yield to God and God ministering through our new nature? How can we do this? For sin shall not have dominion over you. For you are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? God forbid. No. This is a lot of people, they say to themselves, you know, now that I'm a Christian, I can do anything I want. I guess ostensibly you could say something like that, but I want to tell you something, that's not the will of God. God wants you to yield yourselves to righteousness. Would you say that it is a lie on yourself, a lie in terms of actual reality, a lie to go after the flesh? That's living a lie, because the real thing is you have died with Christ. You've been raised with Christ. Count on that. Count on that, and don't yield yourselves. And be why? Because sin does not have dominion over you anymore. You are not under the law, but under grace. And then notice the principle. In verse 16 here, we see the principle of yielding. Know you not that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are whom you obey, whether of sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness? Don't you know that when you yield yourself, that's the principle of this yielding. Don't you know that when you yield to the flesh, you're going to reap corruption? See, in the midst of that temptation, in the midst of the temptation to yield to the flesh, Satan and his demons are talking to you, telling you how great things are, how wonderful things are, and how beautiful this is, and how seductive this is. And all you got to do is yield yourselves to that temptation. You yield yourselves to that temptation, and things will be really good. It'll bring you pleasure. It'll bring you whatever, whatever that, you know, he's offering. But he's lying. It doesn't bring you that. And for the Christian, it brings an incredible amount of guilt, because now, not we haven't lost our salvation, but now we are living in a lie, number one, and we have broken fellowship, not our relationship with God. And that's all of a sudden we feel estranged from God. And that's why 1 John 1:9, I mean, John writes that to us, because God wants us to know that we can get cleansing from that. We can get cleansing from that sin that we commit, and we can have a new right footing. But sometimes the sins that we commit, we have awful ramifications from that. It depends. I have a friend of mine that when she was at a Christian college, she loved, you know, she was in love with her boyfriend, and they had carnal knowledge, and she had a baby. Did she get forgiven of that sin? Absolutely. Did she have the baby? Absolutely. Was it there? Yes. Yes. And so you have this situation in which we see ramifications. I heard about a guy one time took a shotgun and tried to kill himself with it, put it in his mouth. He blew his jaw off. He still lived. And he lived with that disfigurement, knowing that he was forgiven of that sin, but he had that disfigurement, etc. Sin is very dangerous and nothing to play with. Nothing to play with. And what he is telling us, based off of what he has done for us, and that sin shall not have dominion over you, so do not do this anymore. And then know this, that if you yield yourselves to sin, you're going to be a slave of sin. If you yield yourselves to righteousness, you'll be a slave to righteousness. And that's the principle of it. It doesn't mean that you're going to lose your salvation and all that. He's talking about the principle of yielding to something. And he's yielding to, you know, us yielding either to righteousness or to sin. And then in verse 17, however, we see now, because now he charges us to not only to know our position in Christ and to reckon upon our position in Christ, but also to yield to our position in Christ. To yield to that. And then now the next word is obey. Paul charges us to obey on the basis of our position in Christ. Look at verses 17 through the end of the chapter. But God be thanked. I love that. I love that. Because when I used to believe that you can lose your salvation, actually, I didn't think I would. You could. But when I thought to myself, you could lose your salvation, a person could lose their salvation, I'm thinking, oh man, but God be thanked. This is not your issue. This is not it. But God be thanked that whereas you were the servants of sin, you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered to you. Being then made free from sin, you became servants of righteousness. You are no longer servants of sin. So don't act like it. Don't live like it. Don't allow yourself to do this anymore. You do not have to serve it. And that would be the mental games we play, you know, with the we dabble with depression. We dabble with all these different things, actually not trusting God. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that comes to God must believe that he is. And he is a rewarder to them that diligently seek him. So we diligently seek him. And we diligently obey him. And this is exactly what he is telling us to do. He says, but God be thanked that you were servants of sin. You have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered to you. Being then made free from sin, you have become servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as you have yielded your members servants unto uncleanness, unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness, unto holiness. Wow, what is he saying here in these first six chapters? Jesus Christ is the only way you can not only get saved, is the only way you can live this. In Galatians chapter 3, and turn there if you wouldn't mind, Galatians chapter 3, Paul says virtually the same thing in terms of explanation of the gospel of God, salvation by grace. He said, oh, foolish Galatians, chapter 3, verse 1. Oh, foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been openly set forth, crucified among you? So he preached the gospel to you. How did you get saved? How did you become born into the family of God? By faith, right? And so therefore, he's going to say, this is what I learn of you. Receive you the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith. Then in verse 3, he says, are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit? How did I trust Christ? By trusting him by faith. Begun in the Spirit, am I now made perfect or mature by the flesh? By, you know, doing this legalistic, if I don't go to movies, I must be spiritual. If I don't chew, I must be spiritual. If I don't do this, I must be spiritual. If I do this, I must be spiritual. Here's the deal. Here's the big deal. We don't live like that. We live by faith. How did I receive Christ? That's how I live, by faith. In fact, three times in the New Testament, he reiterates what Habakkuk says in 2:4. Habakkuk, the just shall live by faith. And that's how I got saved. That's how I live. And so I got to count on the word of God. Faith is simply taking God at his word. That's exactly what I do. I take God at his word. And so he's telling us here in Romans chapter 6, verse 17 and 18, and then in verses 19, he's telling us the past obedience. Praise God, we got past obedience unto salvation. Now we have the present obedience unto holiness. He says, for you were servants, verse 20, of sin. You were free from righteousness. What fruit then you had in those things which you are now ashamed. For the end of those things is death. But that's in the past. The end of those things is death. But now, being made free from sin and become servants to God, you have your fruit unto holiness and the end, everlasting life. I love this. I love this. It becomes a natural thing to live the Christian life. It's natural. It's a natural thing. We take God at his word. We obey his scriptures. It's as simple as that. It's as simple as that. And then he says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. We use this as an evangelistic verse, and it's a good one. It's a great one. And it's telling us the principle that the wages of sin is death. But we don't live this way. We should never live this way if we know Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. We cannot help but live the righteous life. Now, I know it's warfare for us, that's for sure. There's warfare going on all the time in terms of the old man versus the new man and the lust of the flesh and the pride of life. John writes about this. You know, in fact, in 1 John, he tells us this very thing. He tells us in 1 John, he's going to give us, he says, don't love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and that would be the craving for sensual gratification, and the lust of the eyes, the greedy longings of the mind, and the pride of life, and that's the assurance of one's own resources or stability of earthly things. If we're we've been taken to school by God. America has, because our whole structure, if we're looking at material things and our 401ks and all the different structures that are there, and we're going to overcome this, you know, assurance in one's own resources or in the stability of earthly things. No, don't do that. Trust God. One of the beautiful things about being a Christian through this pandemic is that we're saved. And he's got our lives. He has our lives. And that's a beautiful thing. We can rest assured in our lives with him. And so we are to know, reckon, yield, obey. K-Roy, that's it. No, reckon, yield, obey. K-Royo or something like that. I don't know how you say it, but no, reckon, yield, obey. And this is, we're to walk and obey these four charges that Paul makes to us. This is what we're to do. We're to walk in this. And a man was standing at a bus stop. He's standing at a bus stop. He was a heartbroken dad. For 18 years, his son had left, and he had no idea the whereabouts of his son. He had no idea where his son went, if he was alive or dead, and it broke his heart. I mean, I just don't want to even think about that, that kind of pain that man felt. And as he was standing at a bus stop, a beggar came up to him and hit him on the arm and said, hey, mister, can you spare a dime or spare a quarter? And he looked at that man and he realized that man was his son. And he grabbed him and hugged him, and he had all the wealth of his own wealth he would give to his son. His son didn't have to be a beggar anymore. And this is the thing, we're richer than we think. We don't have to live beggarly lives. We can live victorious lives. as we lean on him and lean on his word, and we know and we reckon and we yield and obey. This is what he is asking us to do, and this is what the gospel does for us. This is the gospel. Paul is unpackaging the gospel. It's just not fire insurance. Definitely fire insurance. I don't go to hell because of Christ. Praise God. But now I can live the victorious Christian life. Why? Because he gives me everything in that. It's wonderful. I hope that this has been a blessing for you as much as it's been a blessing for me. I want to live this my whole life. You know, I want to live this my whole life. This is what Christianity is all about. And we're being prepared for eternity. This is what we are. And this is what I want my son, I want my grandson, I want my daughter, I want all of us to have this knowledge, to know, to reckon, to yield, and obey. There's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to know, reckon, yield, and obey. Father, I just do pray that you would help us as we endeavor to not only know this material that you have given to us, but that we would live it. Help us to live this every moment of every day until we see your son face to face at the rapture. And we ask you for this grace and help. You've given it to us already. We ask you that we would avail ourselves, that we would reckon upon this, and that we would mortify those things, our members which are upon the earth, mortify them, put them to death, and to know, to reckon upon it, to yield to it, and obey it. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.